Amen. We come now to the exposition of God's holy word in congregation. Let's take our Bibles out together and turn back to Jude. Jude, verse 1, as we are looking here in this first verse of the epistle of Jude. Jude, in verse 1, we read these words. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Let's now join together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You as again we come before Your holy word. And Father, as we come before Your word today, we pray and we plead that You would grant to us that ministry of Your Spirit to teach us and to lead us in Your truth. We pray, Father, that You would write Your word upon our hearts, that we would be a people who are immersed in the precious truth of God's word, and that we are informed by it and we live according to it. We pray, Lord, that You would, in this hour even, draw sinners to Yourself, encourage Your saints, and those who don't know Christ, we pray that in accordance with Your sovereign mercy and will, You would draw them to Your Son, that they might receive salvation, which is from You alone. And Father, we ask this all in Christ's holy name. Amen. Looking at verse 1, of course, we have noted these four different statements of our identity in Christ. The fact that we as believers, we are servants of God, called of God, the beloved of God, and we are kept by God. We are looking specifically at that third statement, that we are the beloved of God. Verse 1 of Jude says that we are beloved in God the Father. And we have talked about God's love, and we have talked about His essential love, the fact that God's attribute, our nature, is love. We have talked about that intra-Trinitarian love among the members of the Godhead. We have spoken of the general love of God. And that, of course, is the love of God that God has for all of His creatures and for all of creation. That benevolence and beneficence. And then we have considered, and we are presently considering, that special love of God. It is that love of God, which is that love that God takes in His elect, a love of delight and pleasure and satisfaction, that love of complacency. Now, as we have been considering God's special love, we have done so by first of all saying, what is God's special love? Well, it is that love of God toward the elect that leads to their salvation. Then we have been considering various characteristics of God's special love. We said, first of all, God's special love is an eternal love. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We talked about the covenant of redemption, that intra-Trinitarian covenant among the three members of the Godhead, whereby the Father gave a people to the Son agreed to die for their redemption. That is a love that God has for His elect, that was set upon them in eternity past. The love of God, this special love, is an eternal love. Last time we talked about the love of God not only being eternal, but being sovereign. The fact that God's special love for His elect is a love that is sovereignly bestowed on those whom He pleases to bestow it. We look primarily at Romans chapter 9, and we noted in that passage that discussion of God's sovereign election. And we noted there that phrase about how it was that God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That special love of God. A.W. Pink, in his little book, The Attributes of God, says this of God's love. He says, quote, God's love is sovereign. This also is self-evident. God Himself is sovereign. Under obligations to none, a law unto himself, acting always according to his own imperial pleasure. Since God be sovereign, and since he be love, it necessarily follows that his love is sovereign. And so we have said this special love of God, it is eternal, it is sovereign. Now, this morning I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. As we consider a third attribute of this special love of God, just making a list of the various characteristics of what we mean and what it looks like to discuss this special love of God. God's special love is not only eternal, it is not only sovereign, but number three, it is gracious. It is gracious. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 1. These very familiar words. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Here in this marvelous statement, the Apostle Paul speaks of the wonderful spiritual blessings, the spiritual blessings that are not claimed by all humanity in general, but those special blessings that are uniquely those of the elect of God. Verses 3 through 14 in the Greek New Testament is one long sentence. All of these verses is one sentence. You talk about getting wordy. Well, this is all one long sentence. And I've had to diagram this in the Greek when I was in seminary. And it's a difficult passage to deal with. What I want us to note here as we look at these verses is that we find that this special love of God is a love of God that is for the elect and it is gracious in its nature. Look again with me, if you will, at verse number 4. In verse 4, we see the action that is stated. It says, even as he chose us in him. And of course, the us refers to those who are the elect of God. He chose us. What is the action stated in verse 4? It is election. We are the elect of God. Notice the time in which this took place. Verse 4, part B. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That is, in eternity past. The action, election. The time, in eternity past. Notice the motive in this. Having stated here that we should be holy and blameless before him, notice at the end of verse 4, it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Here we have the motivation. What was the motivation? Well, it is God's love. Now, you will notice in the ESV, the sentence in love is actually at the end of verse 4. And then in verse 5, you have the third word, He predestined us. That's how the ESV renders this. Again, this is one long sentence in the Greek. And so in trying to break this up, there's questions as to where to put periods and where to put places. And so different translations deal with this a little differently. But what I want you to note here is that this election that took place in eternity past, it was motivated in love, verse 4. That's that special love of God. God did not choose everyone in eternity past. He did not elect them to be blameless and holy. It was His own elect. And they alone are the ones who are the recipients of this special love. So there at the end of verse 4, you see that statement of that special love of God in contrast to the general love of God, that special love for the elect. It was a love that called God and prompted God, verse 5, to predestine us for adoption. And of course, that word predestined is that idea of marking out before, in eternity past, this selection. But notice in verses 6 through 8, we note the basis of all of this. It says, verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Notice in these verses twice the reference to God's grace. In verse 6, it is to the praise of His glorious grace. In verse 7, it is at the very end of the verse, according to the riches of His grace. This special love of God is an act of God's grace towards His own. Someone has said this, God's special love is not earned, it is not merited, it is not deserved. What all sinners deserve is eternal condemnation. And that God grants salvation to anyone is pure grace on God's part. This love of God for His elect is a gracious love. We even define the word grace as what? We say it is unmerited favor. And we're familiar with that. We have said that since we have studied our Bibles at earliest of ages. That idea of unmerited favor. It is unmerited. There's no way that we have a right to it or a claim to it. We don't achieve it. We don't somehow create it. We don't have anything that would constitute a need on our part that God would have to grant it. It is all unmerited, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And it is this favor that God has bestowed. God doesn't have any requirement upon Him whereby He must grant favors to anyone. You grant someone a favor. It's not something you're obligated to do. It's not something that you're required to do by law. In order to be just, it is a favor you do out of the goodness of your heart. And that's what God's grace is. It is an unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor that God has bestowed. And this is what we read of when we think of this special love of God. God loves us with a special love, and it is a gracious love. Creation, that's really the answer to the question, well, why is it that God has a special love for some and a general love for others? Well, is that right? Is that fair? Well, it is fair if we remember what we all deserve. And if we remember that God grants this favor to some, well, He's not obligated to grant the favor to anyone. And the fact that He does grant that favor, that is gracious on God's part. God would still be holy and just and good had He not granted that unmerited favor. Now, you're here in Ephesians. Look with me over in chapter 2. Here we see a fourth characteristic of God's special love. Not only is it eternal, sovereign, and gracious, but it is infinite. It is infinite. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, and look with me, please, at verses 4 and 5. Paul writes and he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Here we see again a reference to God's love. And how does Paul refer to God's love? He says that we are the recipients of this, quote, great love of which He has loved us. He has loved us as God's people, as the elect of God. He has loved us with a great love. The idea of a great love speaks of its immensity and its intensity. It is an immense love, an infinite love. It is an intense love that God loves us. More than that general love of God for all of His creation and for all of His creatures, which God does have, there is this great love. That's really what special love is in the context of God. It is a great love in its immensity and in its intensity. Paul doesn't leave it there. Look with me over in Ephesians chapter 3. And notice in chapter 3 of Ephesians, he speaks of this infinite love again. Taking up our reading in Ephesians 3:14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Here again, the Apostle Paul, in verse 18, says something about this infinite love of God for His own. He doesn't call it great love. Here he says, "I pray that you'll be grounded in love so that you can comprehend and somehow at least get your mind somewhat wrapped around the reality of just how infinite this love of God is." Notice how he describes it in all of these various means of trying to describe God's love. That you would comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of this love, this special love of God. Here he speaks in these various ways for us to consider just how infinite God's love truly is. In every direction, to the greatest distance, it is immeasurable. It is infinite. It is a love of abundance. It is a love of vastness. It is a love of completeness for His own. And that's what Paul says of this special love of God for His elect. Listen to the words of Charles Hodge on these verses. He says this, quote, "It is the love of Christ, that is, His love to us, which passes knowledge. It is infinite. Not only because it inheres in an infinite subject, but because the condescension and sufferings to which it led and the blessings which it secures for its objects are beyond our comprehension. Though it surpasses the power of our understanding to comprehend, it is still a subject of experimental knowledge. We may know how excellent, how wonderful, how free, how disinterested, how long-suffering, how manifold and constant it is, and that it is infinite. And this is the highest and most sanctifying of all knowledge. Congregations, there are many things that we can pursue in terms of knowledge. We can pursue philosophy, or we can pursue the sciences, or any other thing. But Charles Hodge says the most wonderful pursuit and the greatest and grandest kind of knowledge that we could ever contemplate and never exhaust is that love of God for His own. It is a love which is immeasurable in its infinity. It is that which has breadth and length and height and depth that we will never be able to fully understand or grasp our master. This is how God loves His elect. It is a love which is an infinite love. Now, if you will, please turn with me back into the Gospels and turn with me to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 3. As we fill out these various characteristics of the love of God, we have said that God's love is eternal, sovereign. We have said that it is gracious and it is infinite. Number 5, it is sacrificial. It is sacrificial. You know where we are going, John 3 and verse 16. This is that classic verse in all of the Bible about God's love. It is that classic verse in all of the New Testament which speaks of this special love of God. And John here writes, he says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." God so loved the world. That is a description of this infinite nature of God's love. He so loved the world. How much did He love the world, John? Well, He so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Congregation, this is the fifth characteristic of God's special love. Namely, it is a sacrificial love. God's special love for His own is a sacrificial love. He gave His only Son. The word there, of course, is that word agape. And the word agape, as we've already noted, is that love that is selfless and sacrificial. And here we have a classic text on that reality. God so loved the world. How did He love the world? He gave His only begotten Son as a sacrifice that we might have life. John Frame in his Systematic Theology says this as he discusses in the section on God's attributes. He talks about God's special love and he says this, quote, "The New Testament typically defines the love of God by reference to the cross," end of quote. The reference to the cross, this sacrifice of Christ on the cross, is the way the New Testament describes God's love. Turn with me, if you will, you're in John. Just turn over to John 15. John 15, and note what Jesus says in John 15 and verse 13. Again, talking about God's love, His special love, and that it is a sacrificial love. Jesus said in these very familiar words, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." This, of course, speaks of the ultimate sacrifice. There's no greater sacrifice than laying down your life. And this is exactly what God has done through Jesus Christ. Amen? It was through sending His Son and sacrificing for us that we have life, redemption, and salvation. This is the supreme evidence and the supreme expression of God's love. Look with me, if you will, over in Romans, to Romans chapter 5. Again, just filling out this idea that God's special love is a sacrificial love. Romans 5 and verse 8. Again, these are very familiar verses to us. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How does God show His love? How do we know this special love indeed is bestowed upon His own? Well, God shows His love for us in the sacrifice of His Son. This is the ultimate expression and example of this special love of God. The word there shows in verse 8, soon estesin. It means to show forth, or to set before, or to declare, or to make known and conspicuous. Congregation, God has made conspicuous, and He has shown forth His love, hasn't He? And He has done that through the death of Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate declaration and showing of that special love. This is found also, if you'll look with me, over in 1 John chapter 4. One final reference as it relates to this sacrificial love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 John 4 and verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here again, John is making this same point, and the repetition of Scripture just drives it home again after again in these examples. How is it that God loves us? He loves us with a special love. What is the characteristic of this special love? It is a sacrificial love that He has. Notice in verse 9 that word, God has shown this love. In this, the love of God was made manifest. Phaneroo is the Greek word. He has rendered it apparent. He has shown it conspicuously through the death of His Son, by sending His Son into the world that He might be, verse 10, the propitiation for us, to be the propitiation for our sins. It is only through that coming of Christ that the wrath of God is averted. It is only appeased and satisfied through that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ was motivated. It was sent because it was on a mission of love, of special love that God set upon His own in eternity past and sovereignly. And it is a love of gracious intent and infinite in its nature and sacrificial in its display. Turn with me, if you will, you're in 1 John. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 8. We were in Romans just a moment ago. Look with me in Romans chapter 8, as we consider the special love of God. We have said it is eternal, it is sovereign, it is gracious, it is infinite, it is sacrificial. Number 6, God's special love is unending. It is unending. Romans chapter 8, these very familiar words, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Congregation, is there not a more beautiful, encouraging passage found in Holy Scripture? The fact that this special love of God, this electing, sovereign love of God, eternal and infinite and gracious in its nature, sacrificial in its expression and demonstration, is a love which is unending. We will face all kinds of trials and difficulties and temptations and all kinds of perplexities this side of glory. And that's basically what the Apostle Paul is stating in these verses. He says, we will face tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Will any of these things separate us from the love of God? Absolutely not. He says, we will experience death. We will experience all kinds of warfare, spiritually speaking, rulers, things present, things to come, that is, things in our life right now or anything that might come along our path in the future. Powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation. Can any of these things, can any of these situations, any of these personages, any of these circumstances separate us from the love of God? Absolutely not. For we are, verse 37, more than conquerors. The word there means we are super conquerors. We are conquerors, and it is the fact that we are conquerors through Him who loved us. He loved us with that special love. The love of God that He has for His people is a love that will go on in an unending, uninterrupted fashion. It is not simply a love we spoke of earlier, of a love that was initiated in eternity past. It is a love that flows from the present into eternity future, doesn't it? How unlike the love of God. So often people speak of love in this life. People have a love for people or for others, and it just is kind of very vacillating. They love people one day and they don't love them the next. And it's flaky and it comes and it goes, and it has to do with, well, you know, my love is based on what you're doing for me or how you're acting or how I judge you. And if I estimate you to be worthy of my love, then I'll love you. That's how people operate, sadly. Sadly, even in those who claim Christ sometimes. But God's love is not like that. God's love is an unending love. It isn't based on our performance. Praise God. Are you grateful for that? I am so grateful that God's unending love is not based on my performance. It is based in spite of my performance. And that is the only hope that any of us have. Because if it is based upon our performance or our estimation or common consensus, then we are doomed. But God's special love for His own elect is a love that has no ending. My friend, are you facing something difficult and you're wondering, does God still love me? Well, look at Romans chapter 8. God still loves you. Are you experiencing rejection or opposition or difficulty or something traumatic that has come into your life and you're saying, God, you have said that you love me. My friend, God does love you. He loves you with that eternal love that He has graciously bestowed upon you, and that love is present right now as it was in eternity past when He elected you. And it is the love that will flow into eternity future. And there's nothing that you're experiencing, and there is nothing that you are going to encounter that will in any way, even in a minute way, somehow lessen that special love of God. What a wonderful truth this is. God's special love for His own is an unending love. We were in 1 John. Turn back again and let's look again in 1 John. And let's look in chapter 3 this time. As we think about God's special love, it is eternal, it is sovereign, it is gracious and infinite and sacrificial. It is unending. And then number 7, and finally, God's special love is amazing. Amazing. Notice, if you will, in 1 John 3, and I want to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Here John writes and he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us as know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." I love how in verse 2, John describes God's people, God's children, as the beloved. God's children, verse 2, are the beloved. That is the same reference that we find in Jude verse 1. The beloved of God. Not all people indiscriminately are the beloved of God. The children of God, those who are elected according to grace, they are the beloved of God. But what I want you to notice is found in verse number 1. And this is where I would suggest we see that God's love is amazing. Now, you're not going to find the word amazing in verse 1. That's an adjective that I am using to describe what I believe is stated in verse 1. John writes in verse 1 and he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." He is talking about the kind, the manner of love, that special love, set apart from general love. It is a love of a different kind, on a different level, and it is a special love. But what I want you to notice is that that word at the very beginning of verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us." The King James translates this as "behold." And that's a very good translation. Because there is something there in that word "see" that we need to see. And it is this idea that we need to consider. We need to take notice. We need to observe what kind of love the Father has loved us with. The idea here of seeing or beholding is this idea, according to the commentators, that we are to contemplate carefully this kind of love. It is something so amazing. It is something so outrageous in its graciousness, its infiniteness, its sacrificialness that God loves us with, that we need to be struck with a careful consideration of just how great and amazing this love is. One commentator said this of this phrase, see what kind of love. He says we need to consider, take notice, and observe it with wonder and astonishment. My friend, are you ever taken aback with wonder and astonishment at how much God loves you? Are you ever struck with it? With an awareness, this is an incredible love. What a wonderful, amazing love that God loves me. Well, that wonder and amazement will be elevated when you get a proper awareness and reminder of who you are. And whenever you see yourself for who you are and how unlovable you are, you'll see how amazing this love is that God has loved you with. It is a kind of love that is special. It is great. It is matchless. It's undeserved. And so, my dear friends, we need to see it. We need to behold it. We need to carefully contemplate it with wonder and astonishment that God loves us with this special love. John Owen said this. He said, quote, we are never nearer Christ than when we find ourselves lost in a holy amazement at His unspeakable love. This is what we need to cultivate, this sense of just how amazing God's love is. The unbeliever, the lost, the blasphemer, the Christ hater of our culture, we speak of the special love of God and they say, that's no love at all. That's a kind of a favoritism that God is showing. That's not really love. But we, congregation, who are the recipients of this special love, we've had our hearts melted, we've had our spirits regenerated, and we see everything in an entirely different way. Because we realize what we deserve, and yet God has loved us. And so we say with John, oh, what an astonishing kind of love that the Father has for us. Undeserved, unmerited, unbelievable that God loves us with this love. I believe this is the thought behind the lyrics of a hymn on God's love by F.M. Lehman in the third stanza. You may be familiar with the words. In this hymn on God's love, he writes, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Congregation, that's how amazing God's love is. Amen? It is amazing. And let us believe it. Let us proclaim it. Let us share it through the message of the gospel, which is a message of God's love for sinners. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon this special love, forgive us that so often we take Your love for granted. We value it too lightly. We don't take the time to carefully contemplate with a sense of wonder and astonishment this matchless favor and love that You have for us. Forgive us for that, O God. Help us that we as Your people would be saturated and we would be motivated in our living with a sense of gratitude and praise and thanksgiving when we consider who we are and what You have done for us. Father, we pray that as Your people, we would worship and honor and praise You for Your great, marvelous, amazing love. And Lord, that You would help us, that we, motivated by that love that You have, would share the good news of Christ with others. And that You would be pleased to draw sinners to Yourself, that they might encounter that love which is found in a person, in Your Son, Jesus Christ. O Lord, today, may You draw sinners to Yourself, and may You receive all the honor and all the praise. We ask this all in Christ's holy name. Amen. If you would, please, we want to stand at this time as we prepare to be dismissed. Please remember the announcement that we made that we will be setting up in the fellowship hall immediately after we're dismissed, setting up our tables and chairs for our first Sunday fellowship next Sunday. So please, if you can stay and help us with that, it shouldn't take but just a few minutes. Now, our benediction from Numbers 6, verses 24 through 26. We read these words, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.